So I want to start this morning by asking you really the same few questions that the song that I sang asked. And that's these. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the dead? Were you there? That's the pinnacle of the question that we are going to ask ourselves. We're going to ask each other. And it's right that we ask one another. It's right that we ask this question. In actual fact, it's vital that we ask this question of ourselves. And there may be some here who say, it's a little bit of a silly question. I'm only 15. I'm only 20. I'm only 30. I'm 80. Of course I wasn't there. There's no chance on earth I could have been there. But again, I want to ask you, were you there? Were you there? And there may be some that are struggling to understand what it is that I'm asking. Maybe some of them haven't got a clue. There may be some who have got a vague understanding or a guess at what I'm getting at. There may be some who are nodding their head and thinking, yeah, I know where you're going with this. It's a resounding yes from me. Some may say, I'm not sure. Some may even say, no, I wasn't there. Let's read together from Scripture. Romans 8, 9 to 11 and 1 Corinthians 15 to 21. Romans 8, starting at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 21. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning, and we ask you once again that you would speak to us. And as we look at this topic of the resurrection and we ask ourselves these questions, were we there? You would prick our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, wherever we are. And Lord, that you would make what is being said and read a reality to us, not just ink on a page, but more than that, life to our inner being. Just be amongst us, Lord, as we look into this get together in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we really need to make something very, very clear from the offset. The actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an absolute fundamental essential. It's a fact that was witnessed by the disciples. It's written in Holy Scripture so that we may read it. We may believe this witness's account. And in fact, it's an immovable doctrine and an immovable fact from our faith. If this is not right, if this did not happen, we have nothing. Paul addresses some disbelief of the resurrection amongst Christians at Corinth. They were struggling to understand it. They were living in a pagan city. Their experience with philosophies and pagan religions had left them confused. And so Paul writes to them and he tells them the following things. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen. This is a serious statement. Why? Well, Paul goes on to tell us why. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. There's no substance in anything that we say. There's nothing to hope for. He goes on. If Christ isn't risen, then we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified that he raised up Christ from the dead. These men were putting their life on the line. They were going around and saying that this man had risen. If he hadn't, they're nothing more than mere liars, conning men and women. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And even more than that, you are still in your sin. Impossible. Forgiveness on the cross means nothing because the sacrifice wasn't accepted. If Christ isn't risen, then those who have fallen asleep, all those of your family, all those of your friends, all those who you've grown up with, they've perished. Nothing. And then he finished with, as if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're the most pitiable of men. Can you imagine committing your life to this, coming here Sunday in, Sunday out, Monday, Tuesday, prayer meetings, Thursday, doing the kids, for Christ to just benefit you in this life? What point's that? We may as well go eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy ourselves, for tomorrow we perish. That's the fact. Why am I stressing this point about the resurrection? Simply because it's vital to our faith. Believe it or not, there are still Christians who do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in the bodily resurrection. They don't believe that Christ actually died on the cross. We must acknowledge, we must recognize, and more importantly, we must know that Christ was fully man. He came fully as man. The Word became flesh. He lived his days as a man. He tabernacled with us a while in this flesh. He died as a man. And he was raised to life as a man. There is now a man sitting at the right hand of God. Again, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians makes this point very clear. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So before we go any further, let's just backtrack a little and put a little bit of context around this. Context which I'm sure all of us will have heard before, but it's a context that is vital when we're talking about the resurrection of Christ. In Adam, in him, all have sinned. That's what the Bible teaches us. By one man's offense, sin entered into the world. This sin led to death, which spread to all of Adam's offspring. How many of you people do you know that haven't died? I don't know any. Do you? We were out preaching and singing with the choir on the streets yesterday, and I'm sure you see it when you go out yourselves. There are some people who will stand and listen. There are some people who walk by and they vehemently oppose the gospel. And with this one guy that came out, and his question was, it was relevant and it was fair, you know. If there's a God, why do children die? But his anger and his attitude and his cursing and his swearing wasn't somebody with a general question. But the reality is that the Bible tells us that death comes because of sin. And if any man, woman or child were to sit and examine that, they have no option but to understand that, because we all die. In us, it tells us in the Word, that God places eternity in the hearts of man. None of us want to die. We all want to live. That's why we're here. We yearn for it. We go to bed every evening expecting to wake up in the morning, wanting to wake up in the morning, because it's part of our makeup that actually we want to live. But because of Adam, because of him, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and they go through that thing that we call death. We were in Adam. We were in his loins. We were there. And we suffered the consequences. And this is why Christ had to come as a man. As Paul stated to us, since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. It couldn't be any other way. You know, God could have waved a magic wand and said, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. But there's a punishment that had to be paid. And Christ came and he paid it as a man. He died. So let's examine these questions now. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? There's a sense which this is a definite yes for all mankind. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, when we read what we read on Friday, that journey to the cross, when we read about the men and women who were hailing him as king, throwing down palm branches and celebrating his entry in Jerusalem. We would like to think that we would have done the same as Christian people. But let's flip the coin. Are we also willing to accept the fact that we would have been in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him"? That actually we could have been the Pharisees who were looking at him jealously, trying to get rid of him. We could have been Pilate who turned a blind eye because he was scared to death of the people. We could have been Judas, who betrayed him for a few pieces of silver. We would have been there. We would have done exactly the same thing, because in our hearts, in reality, we don't want God. And we would have done exactly the same thing. But I want us to think on the positive rather than the negative as we go through these questions. Galatians 2, verse 20 says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let me ask you again. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Have you been crucified with Christ? That's what it's asking us. Or as Leonard Ravenhill said in one of his sermons, has the world been crucified to you? Or does it fascinate you? Do you long to live your life for Christ? Or do the trinkets and the enjoyment of this life fascinate you more? I ask a further question. Has the world been crucified in you? Have you picked up your cross and followed him through those lined streets, bearing the weight of your responsibility as a Christian, suffering the abuse and the shame for the name of Christ? Do you live now by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you? The reality is that there's no other way. If there's any other way, you weren't there. You haven't been crucified with him. You know nothing of the crucifixion of our Lord. But if so, oh, you were there all right. You were there when they crucified my Lord. Let's move on. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? In some ways, this question really should precede the first. Crucifixion, as we looked at on Friday, was a horrendous form. Indeed, it was the worst form of Roman punishment and execution possible. Drawn out, painful, humiliating, deplorable. And as we know, and as we read on Friday, Christ was innocent. So although this was a form of punishment, this pain was being inflicted on him for no reason at all by the hands of human men. However, as we focus on those cruel nails that Christ surrendered his hands to, We must and we have to acknowledge the punishment that he was willingly being subjected to. That he was willingly yielding himself to, that being the wrath of God upon him for the peace of his people. As those nails were being driven into his hands, that was your punishment. That was my punishment. As Isaiah says, the punishment, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was pierced. He was nailed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Let me suggest to you. In fact, no, let me be absolutely frank with you. If you were not there when they nailed him to the tree, you are still guilty in your sin. If you were not there when they nailed him to the tree, then you'll still face him in righteous judgment because your sin hasn't been paid for. You've not been covered. And you'll stand before his judgment throne and he'll say, guilty as charged. And you'll pay. The only way to avoid that scene is if you were there when they nailed him to the tree. It's as if you were there as Christ outstretched his arms and took those nails. Your punishment. It's been paid. Were you there? It's the only righteous condemnation. It's the only righteous justification. Some may say, how do I know? How do I know if I was there? How do I know if I have been nailed to the tree with him? Well, if you were there when they crucified my Lord, if you were there when they nailed him to the tree, you'll know the pain of it in your own heart. Every single time that you sin against our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know because you'll hate yourself. The Holy Spirit will convict you and say, not again. He's paid this for you and you're still carrying on. But you'll also have the joy. You'll also have the assurance as you read what we read on Friday. That as he spread his arms and he took that punishment, he set you free. You no longer have to face it. That's how you'll know. You'll know that you're justified. You'll know that you are redeemed. You'll have an assurance. And you'll know in your own heart and in your mind that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? The reality is that there would have been no point to the crucifixion and no point to the nails being in his hands if Christ hadn't have died. There would have been no outcome. It would have been absolutely pointless. But he breathed his last. As he spoke those wonderful words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He bowed his head. And the man was gone. He was as dead as any person that lay in any cemetery. He was placed in a tomb. We read in John 19, verse 34, that the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and from it came blood mixed with water. They did this to make sure that he was unquestionably dead. The spear through his side into his heart, and the blood and the water came out that showed he was dead. He was as dead as any man. This dead body was placed in a tomb, in a grave. And it's here that we see the emphasis of this question. The wages of sin is death. The body being placed in the grave for every human being demonstrates this fact. As we've already said, the grave awaits us all. Christ had to go there on behalf of his people. He had to die. Not just suffer, but die and be placed in the tomb. Romans 6 verse 3 says this: Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? We must, by way of our association with Christ, as in terms of the previous 2 points, we must have died and have been buried with him. We have to be. And we can only have that done if we have been crucified with him and if we have had our punishment paid. When we pick up our cross, what do? We deny ourselves. When we've been crucified with Christ, what does that signify? It means we have died. Died to self. In other words, as the passage says, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. If this didn't have happened, then the victory in the grave couldn't have occurred. If Christ had not died, there would have been no resurrection. Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the dead? That's why we're here this morning. We've reached that final question, the one which today means so much if we're in Christ. And I would suggest very positively and surely that if you have been able to answer yes to those 3 questions, then it's inevitable that this is a yes. Romans 6 carries on from verse 3 into 4 and 5. I'll read it all again for the context. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? It doesn't stay there. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This has a threefold application. It's a newness of life now to us. We are raised from that old man. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. The old has passed, the new has come, and we're raised here and now. But though we still dwell in this body, we know that we have to face that Jordan. We still have to face it. We will die due to sin. But we have an assurance that the same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise our mortal bodies. And where he is, we shall be also. And this assurance is documented in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture that we read. It tells us that he is the first fruits of all of his creation, of all of his people. That though death came through Adam, life came through Christ. Matthew Paul says this, if you are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, you shall be raised by the Spirit also, as Christ was. Were you there when God raised him from the dead? So again, as I asked on Friday, and normally I ask every time that I'm here, what's your response to all of this? How are you going to respond as a Christian? How are you going to respond as a non-Christian? How are you going to respond as one of them that sit on the fence? Well, I want to give you two or three responses from people of the Bible. Moses. What did he do when he was in the presence of God? He did this. He took his shoes off. He was on holy ground. What does Isaiah say? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. That was his response. Peter, what did he say? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Thomas, after this wonderful resurrection that we read of, what when he said, unless I see the scars and the nail-pierced side, when Jesus came and showed himself in that room to him, what did he do? You can imagine him getting down on his knees. Oh, my Lord and my God. We're on holy ground, friends. This is not just a story. This is what God has done for his people. And as the song, if you were a Christian today, this should cause you to tremble. 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 Not just once, three times. Tremble. 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 If you're not a Christian today, what should this do? It should cause you to tremble. Tremble. Tremble at what your future awaits in eternity. Either way, this holy ground that we have been discussing this morning, this holy ground, should bring you to that place. So let me ask you again. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the same, from the dead? If so, then I suggest that your response will be the same. Oh, it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. If not, then I suggest you go away climb down onto your knees as Thomas did and seek him in holy fear. Amen.